fill out a blue card that you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better as well. You can hand those off to the ushers when they come. You can also fill out a yellow card if you have any specific prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, and then hand those off to the ushers as well when they come around a little bit later, and they can hand them off to me for prayer later on in the service. I have just a few things that I want to mention to you here this morning as we get started. You can see in your insert, it's a pretty standard summer schedule, not a whole lot going on. There are coffee and cookies after the service today, so stick around for that time of fellowship if you're able. Wednesday, there is Bible study and youth group, and then a church council meeting for those of you to whom that pertains, and the next Sunday, regular worship there as well. A few things coming up. On the schedule too, make a note of that. It's hard to believe that Sunday school begins here in just a few weeks already, and we're thankful for the work that's already being done in preparation for that time as well. There are a few other items of note here. I guess I won't read through those. I'll just direct your attention there. Big thank you to many. I know there were some moving days. We had a couple of different groups last weekend helping different people to move. We also had a church cleaning night here this last Wednesday. That all of that went really well, so thank you to all of you who are have been helping with that. You can see there is an announcement in here about some openings still for Sunday school. I'm starting to see just a few college students trickling in. It's going to be more in the couple weeks to come, and so I would maybe direct your attention there too. We'd love to have you get plugged in and helping with some Sunday school. We've done a lot of team teaching in the past and things like that too, so you don't have to be here every week, and that doesn't apply just to college students. That's to anybody. If you would like to be involved in just a part-time basis, I know that the Christian Ed Committee would be willing to at least talk with you and explore some of those options as well. And so so be thinking about that, be praying for that as well. And then the last thing I want to mention, I mentioned it last week, there was an email that went out this week about it also, but I know that some of you aren't on the email list, and then N-word here last week. We have a few announcements as far as some staffing things coming up. Number one, the youth committee has hired a youth director on a part-time basis. His name is Aaron Arneson, and there's a little bit of information in your bulletin about him. More will be coming later. He'll be coming into town here in the next week or two, and so we'll make sure to introduce him when he gets here as well. But be praying for him as he begins that ministry here at St. Paul's. He did happen to get engaged last night also, and so there's big things happening in his life, engaged to Rachel Dryberg, who would be a sister to Matthew, and a niece to Joanna and Nathaniel. So we're rejoicing with Aaron and Rachel this morning as well. And then the seminary did confirm that we are getting an intern in January of 2018, which isn't too far from now. And his name is Ryan Patinode and his wife Stephanie, and they have 5 children, and their names are in the bulletin here as well. So you can check that out and see who those are. And again, be praying for them, please, as they prepare for their ministry here with us. They'll be here for the entire year of 2018. Before then, he's got one semester left of seminary down in Plymouth, and so pray for that. Pray for the senioritis that I know is already plaguing him, and for the studies that he'll be going through here this fall. If you have any questions on any of that stuff or thoughts, comments, please feel free to talk to me or to any of the council members as well. I think that's all the announcements I have. Are there any others that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Let's gladly stand and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. Pray with me. Lord, we come before you, unworthy and unclean, but by your grace, Lord, our sins are covered, and you invite us to come boldly before you to worship you. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit as we seek to magnify your name through praise. In your name, amen. Wonderful grace of Jesus, Acts 15:11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea.
All-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace,
all-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame.
Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, reaching the most defiled.
By his transforming
power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
Matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, wider than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me,
broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name.
Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee. when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
As we enter now into this time of worship to a holy God, a righteous God, a perfect God, I would invite you to join with me in humbling your hearts as we confess our sins and confess our need for a Savior to come and to deliver us and to bring salvation. So let's do that. Let's confess our sins together. You'll find the confession printed in your bulletin. It's also going to be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Reading again from Psalm 51 that was read just a minute ago. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. It is my joy, as it says here, restore to me the joy of your salvation. It is my joy to declare to you today that God forgives us of our sins. He forgives you of your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, our God of salvation, and our tongues sing aloud of your righteousness. We join together in worship this morning. That's part of the beauty of gathering together to sing aloud of God's righteousness and his great work to us. And we thank him and we praise him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Mike Ward to come and read our scripture.
Our Old Testament lesson for this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." And the gospel lesson comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" they said to him. "Yes." He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Here ends the reading for this morning.
Let's join together in confessing our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on our ushers to wait upon us. Father, thank you so much for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so richly and abundantly provide for us, ways that we don't realize, ways that we take for granted. Forgive us when we do that, Lord. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that the most precious gift of all, the gospel, would be the theme of our lives and of our lips, Lord, too, and that we would continue on in this mission that you've given us of proclaiming your good news to all who will hear it. Bless this time, we pray now in your name. Amen. We do have a children's message, so I'll call on the kiddos to come on up here at this time. Pads to sit on again now, too, up here. That's kind of nice, isn't it? Okay, we got a few. We'll see if any more come up. If not, that's okay. Let's see. I'm going to ask you a question. If you could have one thing in the entire world, what would it be? It could be anything. Yes. A potion that would make you do anything. Boy, that is very clever. That takes the one-time offer turns it into an always type of thing then. Okay, very good. Any other ideas? Yeah. Okay, so what would you have? Just the ability to do anything. Boy, you guys are too clever. How about any other thing? Just one other thing that you could have. If you could pick one item, what would it be? Annika. A fancy house, okay. What else? A bunch of what? Animals, I like that. Mm-hmm, yeah. A teleport, I like that. Okay, any other ideas? No? That's okay if you don't. Yeah, you know, sometimes we think about that, and sometimes we think of all the things we could do with one request or one wish like that, right? You know, sometimes people, we don't necessarily pray for those things to God, okay? But sometimes when we pray, we spend all our time asking God for stuff, right? Okay, God, please do this, please do this, please give me this, please give me this. And a lot of times that's what our prayers end up being. And in our Old Testament scripture that Mr. Ward read earlier this morning, it talked about King Solomon, who God came and said, okay, Solomon, what do you want? Okay, and Solomon prayed, and do you guys remember what he prayed for? Did he ask for $1 million or a fancy house or a nice car or a potion to do everything? What did he ask for, Grant? Yeah, he asked for wisdom, for knowledge, to know what is right. And you know, I was thinking about that earlier, and I was thinking that's kind of a neat prayer because it brings things into perspective. You know, sometimes we think of all the things that we can have in this world, but Solomon was concerned with something beyond this world. He was concerned with eternity, and he wanted to do what was right by the Lord. And that was a wonderful and a beautiful prayer and desire of his heart, right? Yeah, what are some other things that we can pray for other than, God, please give me these things? What are some other things we can pray for, do you think? What do you think? To not get hurt? Yep, I like that. Mm-hmm, what else? How about this? Do you guys remember that song we just sang, Oh Great God? That's kind of a prayer. And how does it start? How does the song start? I'll give you a hint, I just said it. Oh, great God. Yeah. And, you know, that's kind of a prayer too, because that's a prayer of what we would call adoration. That's adoring God. It's saying, God, you are great. Okay? Is it good to tell God how great he is? Yeah. Yeah. What are some other things? There's some other prayers we've already had this morning. What else have we prayed for this morning in church? Starts with a confession, ends with of sins. Confession of sins. Yeah, that's a prayer too, isn't it? Okay. Almighty God, our maker and redeemer, we poor sinners, what? Confess. Yeah. Okay. It's good when we pray to say, I'm sorry, God, right? For the things that we've done. And then what do? We trust in his forgiveness too, and we thank him then. What can we thank God for? What are some things we can thank God for? For parents, mm-hmm. What's that? Okay, he provides for us, yep. Food, mm-hmm. How about if we say, God, I'm sorry, what does God say he's going to do? Forgive us, and so is it okay to thank him for that too? Yeah, because that's pretty nice of him, okay, to forgive us like that. So there's lots of things that we can pray for, more than just things that we think that we need. And, you know, it's okay to pray and to ask God for things too, but always to do so in submission to his will, because we trust that his will and his idea is best. Even if, like, I might think that I need a really nice car or something like that, I trust that God knows best, and he's going to provide what he's going to provide. And if he does provide those things, great. Or a really nice house, or $1 million, or a potion to do everything, okay? That's awesome. Thank you, God, then, right? When he gives us those things. But it's prayer is all about trusting him and looking to him, and that's what Solomon was doing, and that's good for us to do too. All right, thanks for coming up. You guys can go and sit down. Before the message, let's sing together. Romans. I would invite you, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, to turn there with me. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 28 through 30 this morning. And please stand with me also, if you would, out of respect for God's word. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28, reading this morning in Jesus' name. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Father, these are your words. Thank you so much for them today. I pray that you would sanctify this time, set this time apart in our hearts, set these words apart in our hearts as truth, because your word is true. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth today and the meditations, the thoughts of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. O God, our rock, our redeemer, God, attune our wills, our thoughts to yours. We pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 28 in our text is one of the most cliche and used, overused, frankly, in my opinion, verses in the Bible. It's found in greeting cards, plaques, and pictures, and paintings on walls. And by the way, it's just fine if you do have one of those pictures with this verse, or you've given or received cards with this verse. It is a good verse. But it's often misunderstood. The verse is found in regular conversation, particularly with those who are experiencing some level of suffering. So whatever's bothering you, it's okay. God'll work it all out together for good. So hang on, it'll get better. One writer calls it an all-purpose spiritual salve for every situation. The famous pastor and author Joel Osteen, talking about the verse, says it this way, talking about God working all things together for good. He says, you can't just isolate one part of your life and say, well, this is not good. It's not good that I got laid off. It's not good that my relationship didn't work out. Yes, he says that's true, but that's just one part of your life. God, he says, can see the big picture, that disappointment is not the end. Remember, when one door closes, God has another door for you to walk through, a better door. Those difficulties and challenges are merely stepping stones toward your brighter future. Be encouraged today, because God has a plan for you to rise higher. He has a plan for you to come out stronger. The problem here, friends, it doesn't always get better. He says that when one door closes, it's okay because another door will open. But there isn't always another door, is there? If one part of your life is in the dumps, that's only one part. Other areas of your life will be going well. But what if suffering is coming at you from all directions? People like to use the story of Joseph to show that God works it all out. From being the favorite son to sold into slavery by his brothers to fleeing from Potiphar's wife to years of unjust imprisonment and finally his rise to power in Egypt and providing for the very brothers that sold him, it all worked out. And it did. Praise God. But God doesn't always work in such a distinct way for a specific and monumental purpose like that. That's what we always have to be careful for when trying to compare ourselves to people in Scripture. So be like Joseph. Well, God had a specific purpose for Joseph. Why do we think we need to fill his shoes? Or that if we don't, we're somehow less special? What if Joseph... Think about this with me. What if Joseph had remained in jail the rest of his life? Would God have been any less good? Or his will less perfect? The point there is, for those who remain in their suffering, does that mean God is less good? It doesn't. Do you see then the problem with using this verse to tell people that it'll just get better? Because what if it doesn't? Then people think that God is less good, but it's not true. Oftentimes, the best thing you can do when studying the Bible to understand what it's saying, and when we look at particular verses, is to read the context. One of the things I do early on in my week of sermon preparation is read the entire chapter that the text is in, sometimes even the surrounding chapters. Do you ever walk into a conversation at a terribly awkward time and all you hear is one strange comment that on its own is funny at best or offensive at worst? We know what that's like. In study of the Bible, it's not really fair to examine a verse without looking at what is said before or after. And so the question for us then is, what does the rest of Romans 8 say? And how does that help us to better understand what verse 28 means? If you have your Bibles, walk through this with me. Romans 8:1, a beautiful verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In some ways, to better understand verse 28 of our text, you got to read all the book of Romans leading up to it and then beyond. We won't do that this morning. Feel free to do it on your own later. In this book, Paul is laying out this doctrine, this teaching of justification by grace alone through faith alone. The reality of sin and our sin nature and the consequence of that. All have sinned and fallen short, Romans 3. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6. But then the rest of the verse, the free gift of God is eternal life. Salvation, life, eternal life, it's found in Christ and it's given to you as a gift. Romans 7 deals with the sin that is still present in our lives and the battle, the wrestling match that we endure. I don't do the things I want to do and I do the things I don't want to do. Wretched man that I am, Paul says. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Christ, chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation. And what I'd like you to hear now is a marked distinction between the sin of this world and the eternal life that is ours in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 of chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is death. The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 11, an extraordinary promise. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. Verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So you've been adopted into a new family, God's family, where sin and suffering of this world have no bearing. And then verse 17, an acknowledgement of suffering in this world, that this is the path to glorification, to eternal life. It's the way of Jesus. And then verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Friends, do you see a difference here in the attitude towards suffering? Instead of the demand that suffering end now, or the comfort that it'll end tomorrow because God has a good plan for you now, instead, here in chapter 8, suffering is seen as nothing. Because it really is nothing compared to the promise that we have of eternal glory as sons and daughters of God. And I want you to know today, that is where real comfort is found. Because my suffering, your suffering, we all suffer in different ways. It may end today. Praise God if it does. But it might not. And it might not tomorrow either, or next year, or 50 years from now. And that's reality, because this world is broken. It's cursed with sin. It's groaning to be set free. That's verses 20 to 23. In the end of verse 23 there is the promise of fulfillment of that adoption in eternity. We have this adoption now, but it's not fully realized until we get to eternity. The promise of resurrection is there when our broken bodies, plagued by death, will be restored. And Paul says then, in that hope, we were saved. And so we wait with patience, and we're weak. I know I struggle with patience, even when it comes to my suffering. I don't think I'm alone in that. But it says the Spirit helps us, even when our suffering is such that we are without words, when that's how bad it is. It says the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And then, verse 28. We took a long time to get back to it. But you have to see how the context so fundamentally changes our approach to this verse. To use this verse to say that God will work this all out for good now, pick yourself up because it'll get better, implying in this temporal life, it's an oversimplification and it's not the context. It's cheap. It's cheap comfort. Real comfort for Christians, deep comfort, is found in knowing that God is working everything out for the good of your soul. That you are not condemned to hell, that you are an heir of heaven. That God is for you. That God is for you. People struggle with that sometimes because it doesn't look like it when we are temporally suffering. But God is in the business of working eternal good, which is far, far better. He does temporally help too, according to his will, and it's okay to ask for that, like we talked about with the kids a little bit, and to trust that he does work things out here and now, maybe how we think sometimes and how we want, but maybe not how we think other times. But either way, we don't despair while we wait, because we know that God is working everything out for our eternal good. That's the promise here, friends. And that promise is for those, it says, who are called according to his purpose. This promise is for Christians. And the next few verses define then who the Christians are. They are the ones that God foreknew, it says, and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. They are the ones that God called, justified, and glorified. Now, Paul uses some words in there that make a lot of people nervous. Maybe you're one of them. And if you are, don't feel bad, because you're not the only one. Christians have been wrestling with these words for centuries. Who saves? And if it's God that does all the work in salvation, then why isn't everybody saved? That question gets asked a lot. Or does that mean that God isn't loving? Because if he was loving, certainly everybody would be saved. By God's foreknowledge, if we are predestined, does that mean that salvation is just a divine flip of the coin? You're saved, you're not, sorry. Is that how this goes? If I was you, I'd be sweating right now. For no other reason than the pastor is delving into a topic that can't be adequately dealt with in time to get us home for dinner, maybe even supper. Instead of that, I'm going to highlight just a few aspects here as it relates to our text. People struggle with this issue. Well, I'll cut right to the chase. We don't have the mind of God, okay? Our human minds are finite, and it's okay to admit that we're not God, isn't it? Okay? We have to remember that, though, because the tendency, our human nature, is to think that we can know everything. Remember the Garden of Eden? Let's know everything, so Adam and Eve ate the tree. It's our very nature. Our minds, our logic says that if God chooses some for heaven, using that word, then at least he indirectly chooses some for hell, and then that makes him unloving. Two things here. First of all, always guard against defining God's love by worldly definitions, okay? So many people see God as loving, but they love to ignore or forget about God's justice. God is perfectly loving, it's true, but he's also perfectly just. To the world, love means license, basically. To the world, love means stamping your approval of everything and everyone, no matter what. In the Bible, love means sacrifice, a much deeper and more honest love. Because it's honest about the problem of the world. And rather than ignoring it, love came down to fix it. Taking the form of Christ on the cross, where God's justice and his love are both perfectly on display. So always be careful not to accuse God of being unloving according to worldly definitions. Doing that, I guarantee you, will come back to bite you. Now, the other thing. It is blasphemous to say that God has destined some for heaven and others for hell. That is not what Scripture teaches. And that is not the Christian doctrine of election. When we say that God chooses us, our finite minds only understand that as God objectively choosing some for heaven and not others. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture says that people go to hell because they stubbornly reject the call of God unto salvation. They refuse to believe. They refuse to admit their sin and receive the forgiveness that Christ offers. They refuse to repent. So people hear that, and it's true, okay? And they think then that according to that logic, then if we have the ability to doom ourselves to hell, then we obviously have the ability to make our own way to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says either. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Ephesians 2, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, but God made you alive. By grace you are saved, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Two things that to our minds don't go together. They don't make sense logically. What I have found helpful and what I would encourage you with this morning is to submit your logic to God's word. And it's really important in every area of life, including here. God's word comes before your logic. And then I would submit to you that maybe when, and please hear me on this, maybe when God uses words like choosing, predestined, election, maybe it doesn't mean what we initially think it means. I would encourage you not to see election or God's choosing as some sort of objective choosing of some and objective not choosing of others. But rather to see when it says that God chose you, to see that in a relational way. He's not talking about picking some and not others. He's talking about the God of the universe wants you. It's a relational thing. He wants this relationship with you. That's what he's talking about. The God of the universe wants you. Think about that. Can you fathom that? God wants me. The British pastor Sinclair Ferguson says this: "How wonderful to reflect on the fact that God loved me before I loved him, before I trusted in his son, even before his son came, even before the creation of the world. Can his love for me be that big, that long, that deep?" Yes, indeed. Why did God choose you? Because he loves you. It's a relational term. The God of the universe wants you. Why did he want you? Why love you? Because he loves you. That's why. He made you. He died for you. God's election is pure gospel. It has everything to do with what is in God's heart for you, dear Christian. You are his treasured possession. He is for you, and he brings salvation to you through his word. And so if you're not a Christian, I'm not saying that you are eternally fated for hell. You are why Jesus came to the cross. He wants you too. That's the promise of Scripture. For God so loved the world. That promise is for you. Repent, believe the gospel. We got to close here, but I want you to see how this fits together. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about something in the realm of eternity, right? For God so loved the world, like I said here, that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have, what? Eternal life. Eternal salvation is not something that mankind can achieve or earn. It's beyond our realm of capability, because we are by nature sinful, but also because we're not God. We don't have the ability to ascend into the heavenlies, the eternal realm. And so God, because he loved you, because he loved us, he sent Jesus. He sent eternity into the world. We can't get there, so he came to us. He sent eternity into the world to become man, to make a way for us to enter into eternity. He descended from heaven to save us, and save us he did for eternity. His love is rooted in eternity. Ferguson said that also. He did the work, and it was good. As we sang before, I know it's finished. He did the work, and it's good work. He went to work for us. He won for us for eternity. And Paul now says, right after our verses, okay, context, right? If God is for us, if God is out there working for us, if he has been working for us since the dawn of creation, culminating on the cross, if God is for us, then Paul says, who can be against us? What can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. Will he not deliver and graciously give us all things? And if you're thinking that means temporal stuff, you've missed the whole point of the chapter. This is about eternity. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, Paul writes. The ones he has saved, God has justified them, made them right. There is nothing to condemn them because with the eternal God has done his work well. By the death and resurrection of his son, who sits victoriously at the Father's right hand, it says, because he is for you, because he did that for you, what can take us away from his love? What can take us away from his love? Verse 35, tribulation. So here we tie in now. Because of this is what God did, now it ties us into this idea of suffering. What can take us away from God's love? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Dangers? Sword? Verse 38, death, life, angels, rulers, powers, height, depth, anything? Can anything separate us from his love? Fill in the blank, whatever suffering you endure, because God did and does eternally good work, there is nothing in this temporal world that can take that away. And if that's the case, then we know that God is working everything together for good, even if we have to suffer for a while here. Praise God if he takes that suffering away. We can pray for that. We should pray for that. If he doesn't, he's got reasons for it. And so we pray for help and we pray for patience and endurance and we trust and we know that he's still working for good because he has eternity in mind. An eternity with you. In the midst of your struggles, is there any better promise to cling to? Amen. God, your love is amazing. That you would love us so much. A helpless race, as the song calls us, to pursue us, even to death on a cross. That is how great your love is for us. God, we praise you for that today. We thank you. We love you for loving us. We love you for saving us, for coming down and rather than ignoring or working around the problem of sin, you dealt with sin head on. You came and you defeated it. And you did that so that we could live with you in heaven someday. Lord, I pray for all those here who are suffering in whatever way, in whatever capacity. I know many who aren't here because of different sufferings and trials and temptations also. God, I pray that whatever it is that this broken world is plaguing us with today, whether it be our own sin or other form of sickness, trouble, trial, God, help us to remember that you came to fix that problem and to give us the hope and the assurance of eternal life. So that while we still do struggle on this earth, God, we know that we have heaven waiting for us, and that brings comfort. Thank you for that, dear Lord. Help us in the meantime. We pray that you would deliver us from those struggles. We pray that you would grant us patience to endure. for as long as you see fit. We trust that you know best because you're God and because you love us. Lord, I pray for many who are traveling this weekend as we close out the summer months now in the next few weeks. I pray that you would bless those who are on vacation, for maybe some who still have vacations yet to come this summer. Lord, I pray for the fall schedule too, and as we are preparing for that, I pray for the Christian Education Committee as they seek to fill Sunday school positions. Lord, I pray that you would be calling the right people to those positions to fill in service to our church and to our children. Lord, I pray for Aaron Arneson now as he comes to lead our youth this fall and moving forward. I pray that you would bless him, grant him travel mercies. Lord, I pray that you would be preparing him for this even now. We pray for our intern who's coming also, Ryan, and his wife Stephanie and their children. Lord, I pray that you would that you would give them a few more weeks of rest here before the semester starts, and that you would bless his semester of study and then preparation also as they get ready to come and to join us in January. Lord, we pray for our missionaries scattered all across the globe. Bless them today. Be near to them. Protect them from any danger. Lord, we thank you for our military servicemen and women scattered all across the globe too. Lord, I pray that you would protect them, keep them safe, bring them home as quickly as possible. Lord, we pray for all of our leaders too. Lord, I pray that they would be seeking you and your wisdom in all the many important decisions that need to be made. Thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you for your justice and your love perfectly displayed there. Thank you for the empty tomb and the victory that we have over sin and over death because of you. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise, receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.